Our text this morning is found in Ephesians 1, the end of verse 13 and verse 14. And we have begun an exposition of the book of Ephesians. And we'll continue in that series this morning by considering together the end of verse 13 and verse 14, beginning with these words: "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." We've been considering together this list, this golden chain of blessings, which the Apostle Paul opens his book, his letter to the church at Ephesus with. He begins to recount for us from the beginning, from before the beginning of time, all of the blessings that fall to us, the blessings that we have at present, and points forward as well to the blessings which yet await us in the future. And so we have this survey, and that survey culminates here. Paul, after these words, will transition into another train of thought. And so it culminates with this idea of an eternal inheritance. He concludes by leaving us with these thoughts, that among all of the other blessings, the people of God have an eternal inheritance that has been bequeathed to them, which is sure and fixed, which is guaranteed, which belongs to them now and forever. He speaks of those who first believed, and then he says they also have believed. And then he goes on to speak in terms of our inheritance. That is, the inheritance that all of the people of God share together, both converted Jews and Gentiles, as we'll see in chapter 2. All of the people of God share together this corporate blessing. It includes an eternal inheritance. You think back over the Old Testament scriptures and all of the promises that were given to Abraham, that through him all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And you have all of the other promises which were pointed forward that would come. And here the Apostle Paul is gathering, as it were, behind the scenes, all of these strands together and weaving them together into this fabric which as a whole testifies to or is summarized by the inheritance that falls to the Christian, that falls to every true Christian and believer. The question comes again, who are the recipients of this eternal inheritance? And the answer, of course, as the passage makes clear, is those who believe. It says, "In whom also, after ye believed," and it goes on. Well, notice three things. First of all, the proof of an inheritance. First of all, at the end of verse 13, we have the proof of an inheritance. These words, "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The proof that we have an eternal inheritance is the fact that the believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We read together a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians, and there's similar language used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Similar language to what we find here in Ephesians. Now the question comes, with regards to this seal, is the seal something that the Spirit does, or is the seal the Holy Spirit Himself? I believe the text teaches us that the Spirit Himself is the seal, just as it goes on to say that He is the earnest of our inheritance. It is not so much what the Spirit does, but what the Spirit is. We have this seal. Now, what is a seal? It is a mark of ownership. It's two things, really. It carries with it this idea of a mark of ownership, first of all, on the Christian. God is, as it were, putting His stamp of ownership and saying, God's mark of ownership is on the Christian. The Christian belongs to God, not to themselves, not to other people, not to some other authority that is placed over us. We belong, first and foremost, to the Lord. And that idea really has two sides to it, I believe. On the one hand, it speaks of authenticity. A seal testifies that something is authentic. That is to say, it is genuine. It is real. And so you have a stamp that's placed on a legal document, or a signature that your daddy puts on his checks, or at the bottom of a letter. What does that signature do? The signature proves that it's genuine, that it has been written by this person. Or if we sign a check, it is proof that the check has been genuinely, is being offered by the person who holds the account. So you have this idea of authenticity, that something is genuine. But then, as I say, you also have, on the other hand, this idea of ownership and of security that goes with it. Ownership and security. A stamp that would have been put in the ancient days, a stamp that would have been put on shipped goods, or the Roman seal that would have been put on a tomb, and that designated ownership. And it also guaranteed security that the package would arrive and be unopened. Because if the seal was broken, they would know that someone had tampered with the goods that were being shipped. And both of these things are by way of background in the language that the Apostle Paul is using. The divine image is impressed on the heart of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is given. And it testifies both to the genuineness and authenticity, as well as to the ownership and security that belongs to the Christian. What is Paul saying? He's saying, you hear the gospel. The gospel is being preached. Here is the good news of free grace in Christ. And there are those who believe the gospel. And as they see the gospel, they embrace it. And they rest in Christ. And they come to place their confidence in the Savior. And the apostle is saying that when that happens, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at that time. God's election from the beginning, as we see it, verses 4 to 6, through all these other things, the adoption and the acceptance and the beloved and the forgiveness and the redemption and so on and so forth, all of these things come to us by means of the Spirit being given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe. And it's important, I think, to realize, because there are misconceptions by some on this very point. Paul's saying, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you receive the Spirit. There are some who think that you come to Christ, and you receive Christ, and you believe the gospel, and that you receive the Spirit at some later date. That the Holy Spirit comes to you at some other time, and that it's distinct from, chronologically in time, it is distinct from when you believe upon Christ. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And another passage which testifies to this is Romans 8 in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that the Christian, one who's believed the gospel, has inseparably tied to that is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. That those who believe have the Holy Spirit. And so here he's speaking of the fact that we are sealed. We have the Spirit. That's another way of describing being a Christian. The Holy Spirit abides in us now and will abide in us forever. John chapter 14. Jesus and those nearing the end of his earthly ministry says verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit comes and abides in us now and forever. The point is this. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you can never lose the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit, but you cannot lose the blessings of the presence of the Spirit. We'll see in months to come. We get to chapter 4 and verse 30. It speaks along those lines. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can grieve the Spirit, but you cannot lose the Spirit. You see, the inheritance, which the apostle goes on to speak of. The inheritance belongs to the children of God. What happens in our lives? You have grandparents, and eventually they get to the place where they go on, they die. And all of the belongings that they have, they leave to someone. They leave it to their children or to their grandchildren. If they don't have children, they leave it to someone else. And inheritance is passed on to, normally speaking, to the children. And so here, the apostle is using this whole idea of, as he's spoken of earlier, of the way in which we have been made the children of God, and he's saying, as believers, we're children of God, and thus we are the recipients of the inheritance that God gives to us. As His children, our Heavenly Father, has promised to bequeath to us, to bestow upon us, this eternal inheritance. It belongs to the children, not to those who are outside. It is something that is unearned. It is grace that comes to us. You see then how essential it is that we know that we have the Holy Spirit. If there is no seal, then there is no ownership, then there is no Christian. It is essential that we know that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is, you know, the Bible speaks of how God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, testifying that we are children of the living God. That's one, not the only, but one of at least three aspects of our assurance. The Lord bringing someone to full assurance of faith. One aspect is His Spirit, testifying to our spirits that we are children of the living God. And there are other ways as well. We see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we see the work of grace in our souls, we see the Lord producing the fruit of the presence of the Spirit in us. We have a love for the brethren. We esteem others higher than ourselves. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We have peace in believing. We have the marks and evidences that the Lord has wrought a saving work in our lives. We love God's Word and desire to obey it. We have faith in Christ, in Christ as our Redeemer, and so on. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit within us as we look upon the promises of God and believe the gospel. And so you have, first of all, the proof. The proof of the inheritance is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But then secondly, you have the deposit. Secondly, you have the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. There is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. Look at the beginning of verse 14. Having said, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. What does the word earnest mean? Speaking of the reality of something. You know, to use a close parallel to the way in which we use the word in our own day, many people have noted this, we speak of earnest money. You go to buy a house. And you go to see the house and you decide to sign a contract. And in signing a contract, you have to put down earnest money, which shows a commitment that you have to purchase the house. It's tied with the contract. It's this idea of, though it's, I think, weaker, the idea of a down payment carries with it some of what is being captured here, though in some ways it's too weak. We have this first installment, the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of as the earnest or the first installment, the pledge, if you will, the pledge guaranteeing the final purchase. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee that all that He has promised in the totality of our redemption, in the perfection, in the glorification of His people, and of their being received into His presence in heaven, and with that the unimaginable, the mind-boggling wealth and blessing that comes with that, that is guaranteed now by the Lord giving to us this Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the final purchase. In the ancient days, much like our own, they would have an engagement ring. And that engagement ring was assurance that promises made will be kept. there was this idea of betrothal, and they were betrothed to one another, and there was a commitment, a pledge that the promises made would be kept. So it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom, He who has taken us as His own bride, has guaranteed that all of the promises made will be kept. And the pledge of that, and with the inheritance that comes with it, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment, if you will, guaranteeing the pledge that the Christian will be finally brought to glory. And so there is security for the true Christian that heaven is ours. Not a maybe, not a possibly, but for the true Christian, it is secure for us. But it's not just, Paul's not just speaking here of hope for the future. We have the Holy Spirit now, and there is, you know, hope that this inheritance, this eternal inheritance, is all wrapped up in heaven itself. And that it's something that's only future-oriented. The evidence is now. We enjoy, Paul would have us to know, we enjoy the inheritance now. We are able to enter in, to use, to benefit from, to have our hearts rejoicing over the inheritance here and now, as well as all that is to follow. How? Because God Himself is our inheritance. It is because God Himself is our inheritance that we benefit now. We benefit now because He is ours now by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God could have, children, think about it. God could have taken you, just like you read in some of your stories and so on. God could have taken us and to some secret treasure and opened a vault of some cave and shown us all of the glittering gold and silver and jewels that filled an enormous cave and said, "This is yours." And we would have said, "Wow, that's amazing. Wow, this is amazing." He could have given us all of that. But that would not have been enough. That would not have been great enough. That would have not have been big enough. That would have not have been valuable or precious enough for what the Lord wanted to give His people. All of that would have fallen far short of His intentions. Instead, what did God do? God gave us Himself. God gave us Himself, and in doing so, He could give us no more. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is given to the Christian to indwell us. What a glorious thing this is. How do you respond to that, Christian? I don't think that we have thought carefully or fully enough about the tremendous and overwhelming impact that this should have upon us. If we are a Christian indeed, if we are a Christian in truth, the Lord, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, has been pleased to give us Himself. For the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, indwells us. Do you imagine all that this means for God, this Holy Spirit, to indwell us right now? We don't just have a body, and we don't just have a soul, which we think about frequently. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. What a tremendous privilege this is. Nothing can take it away. Nothing in this earth or outside this earth could take away the Lord from us. His Spirit is indwelling us. Now you think about that. Is your response to yawn? You think about this. Is your response to push away and say, "Well, we all know that, thank you," and to yawn? If so, there's something terribly wrong. There is something terribly wrong in the state of your soul. This is something that is significant. And in prayer and elsewhere, we should be reveling in the majesty of God, in the way in which He has placed His Spirit within us. The Spirit, it is the same Spirit at work in the preacher and people under the ministry of His Word. It is the Spirit at work in the preaching as well as in the receiving of God's Word. It's the Spirit who helps us to pray as we ought in our weakness, as Romans 8 tells us. It is the Holy Spirit who comes as our comforter, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, to uphold and sustain us not just God in heaven, far away from us, who orchestrates things for our benefit. It is God who indwells us, the third person of the Godhead, who is granting the salve of His comfort and consolation by the gospel. It is the Spirit who quickens us unto good works, the Spirit who comes from within us to convict us and humble us before sin. It is the Holy Spirit who brings to mind the Word of God and enables us to apply it, make its application to our life. It is this Holy Spirit who is so active in everything that we do, in everything that we think, that God has given as a guarantee of the inheritance which awaits us. You see, this hits us right smack in the heart of our... It hits us right smack in the heart of our idolatries. That's where it hits us. All of our loves and all of our delights and all of our excitements are uncovered. It's like going out in the spring and getting ready a garden. You stick the shovel in and the ground's been sitting there all winter. And it's crusty on the top. And we stick the shovel in and we pull up the dirt and turn it over. And everything that was underneath is uncovered. That's what the Lord's doing to us. He's showing us. He's saying, what are our loves and delights and excitements? And how do they compare to the fact that the Lord has given us not just, you know, a treasure house full of glittering gold. He has given us Himself. And in doing so, He could give us no more. The privilege of having the presence of the Holy Spirit indwell us now. What a remarkable thing this is. We have not grasped this truth, I believe, until all else fades in contrast to it. So you have, first of all, you have the proof of an inheritance. And then you have the guarantee of the inheritance, which is the earnest, which is being spoken of in verse 14. But then thirdly, you have obtaining the full inheritance. Thirdly, obtaining the full inheritance. The end of verse 4. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now the question is this. What is the redemption of the purchased possession? What is Paul speaking about? What is being referred to here? What is it? It's not heaven. It's not heaven that's being referred to. What is it? It is the Christian. The Christian is the one who is being referred to. The Christian is the redemption. When it speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession, the Christians are the possession that God has purchased. In other words, Paul is turning the tables on us here. He's wanting us to see both sides of the nature of this eternal inheritance. In Christ, we have an inheritance. God Himself and all the blessings that come with that in Christ. In Christ, we have an inheritance. But then secondly, my friends, in Christ we are an inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance as well. Christ's inheritance is wrapped up in His church. You remember in Psalm 2, for example, the way in which the Lord speaks of how He's going to give the nations. The Father will give the Son the nations as His inheritance. Here you have the Lord who has said He is seated as King upon His holy hill. And that He will dash the nations with a rod of iron. And that the Father will give Christ the nations as His inheritance. The Lord will, through the propagation of the gospel, gather together the nations in one under Christ, which will be His. And therefore, the proclamation goes out to kings and judges to be wise and to serve the Lord with fear and to kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way, and so on. Christ's inheritance is wrapped up in His church. We are joint heirs. Christ, in claiming His inheritance, does not do it apart from us, but with us. And in having Christ, we have everything. There's a sense in which we can say the Son is the Father's gift to to the Christian. He gave His only begotten Son. And the Holy Spirit is the Son's gift to us as well. As we read in John 14, the Son would send forth the Holy Spirit to indwell us. There's also a sense in which we are the Father's gift to the Son. The Father has given us to Christ as His bride. And the New Testament repeats this over and over, that the Christian is described, the church is described in terms of the fact that we are His. We are the Lord's. We are His bride. And what does that mean? That means that we are valuable to the Lord. You consider for a second, it speaks of these words, the redemption or the buying back of the purchased possession. When we speak of buying something, you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy a car, children, you're going to save your money and buy a toy, you're going to buy something else, we think in terms of the price. How much does it cost? And the question comes, the point comes, consider the price paid to purchase us as His redemption. The highest possible price that could have ever been paid was paid for us. That's the value that God places upon His people whom He loves. The Father sent, and Christ willingly went to undergo all of the sacrifice embodied in His humiliation through His earthly ministry, culminating in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for the purchase of us as His possession. We need to revel. We need to revel, I believe, in this, under this truth, that the Lord values His people greatly. You have those remarkable words in Zechariah 3, where it says, speaking of Christ, that He rejoices over us with singing. He rejoices over His people with singing. That's Christ. He's coming to us, and Paul's saying, look at all the blessings that come to you. And on top of all of that, here is this eternal inheritance that He's given to you. And He's given you proof that you have an inheritance. And He's given you a guarantee of this inheritance by giving you Himself. Do you recognize, Christian, the joy and privilege of having God Himself indwell you? All that comes with that. And do you recognize that in obtaining this inheritance, that it is wrapped up with the way in which you are the inheritance of Christ? Do you see the way in which God looks upon His people as His jewels, as Malachi 3 says, as He gathers His jewels together on that last day, the treasure chest of God Himself? What a glorious thing for the Lord to take us who are pathetic, sinful flesh, to not only redeem us and adopt us and bringing us into His house, and to bestow upon us all of the inheritance that comes with being a part of His household, but then to tell us that we, who are pathetic, sinful flesh, are the joy and delight of His own soul. We have been, it speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession, we have been redeemed. We are being redeemed in the sense that God is continuing that work of transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, and we will be redeemed, Scripture says. Speaking of the last day, when everything that Christ has accomplished is brought to its culmination, and we have a resurrected body and soul brought sinlessly before the Lord with spiritual devotion to Him. What riches we have now, and what riches await us. We can look at the inheritance that we are invited to enjoy in the present, as well as cast our eye to the horizon and be excited about the remainder of that inheritance, which is guaranteed to await us in the future as well. Think of it in these terms. If you are a Christian at all and have any comprehension of what it means for the Spirit to indwell you and all the privileges of having God as your inheritance, if you understand the things that we're speaking of here, then you have to say to yourself, you have to push yourself back from the table. And in reading these brief words at the end of verse 13 and 14, you have to say to yourself, if, as I understand, even as little as I understand, but as far as much as I understand, if the first installment is so great, if the first installment is so mind-boggling and incredible and joyous and delightful to the Christian soul, God giving us Himself, then what in the world will the remainder be like? When we are paid the full balance of the totality of our inheritance, how will we be enabled to contain it? If the first installment is so great, then what will heaven itself be like? We cannot possibly grasp. Again, from Romans 8, you have those words in verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul says, I love these words, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's saying, you know, all of the grief, and there are some of the Lord's people who have gone through remarkably painful circumstances. Paul says they're not even worthy to be compared. So surpassing, so much greater is the glory that will be revealed in us that it will be as nothing in comparison. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He speaks of the glory which will be revealed in us as His people. And then he goes on to say, do you understand that all of creation, this entire creation, heaven, the whole universe, it's waiting for something. It's sitting on the edge of its seat, if you will. Yes, the earth itself is groaning. But here it speaks in terms of waiting with an earnest expectation. The creation is waiting with an earnest expectation for what? It is longing for what? The revelation of the sons of God. In other words, the whole universe, as it were, is waiting to see the Lord's people revealed, unveiled in their final glory in heaven. When the Lord Jesus says, here is my bride descending from heaven as a city. As Revelation 21 says. Here is my people. Here is what I have done for them and in them and with them and through them. And as the Lord's people are, as it were, the curtain is pulled back and it is unveiled, this treasure chest of God in His church, the whole creation, as it were, is yearning and longing for that glorious day, for the revelation of the sons of God. It is a delight to know the Lord today. And it carries us through our sufferings. And it carries us through our difficulties. And it carries us through our struggles with sin. And it confirms us with the satisfaction of the blessings that God has given to us. The presence of the Spirit does. But it also confirms for us the delights that are yet to come. It confirms the delights of the full inheritance which is yet to come. Children, go back to the illustration I used a few moments ago about a checkbook. You can take out your daddy can take out a checkbook, and he can only write as many checks as he has money for in the bank. Or if he would be unable. A checkbook runs out. Eventually, you know, you can't. It's worthless. You can't use it anymore. Unlike a checkbook, the Lord has given us a limitless wealth, a wealth that is bottomless, a spiritual wealth which is inexhaustible, a spiritual wealth which cannot, will not, does not run out. These spiritual blessings which we've been considering together in these opening 14 verses, they rise up to these, the riches beyond measure that we have now in having God Himself. And the recognition that this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. May the Lord bless us as we reflect upon the eternal inheritance that He has given to us by Christ through the Spirit. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our eternal God,
what blessings you have bestowed upon us, we who are an unworthy people. We acknowledge the bounty. Give us eyes to see. Lord, what you have given to us is more than we can comprehend, more than we can take in. But lead us deeper and deeper into understanding more and more what it means to have the Holy Spirit of promise indwell us. Give us a fuller spiritual acquaintance with and satisfaction with these great privileges. Give us a confidence in the inheritance now and which awaits us. And give us, O Lord, a foretaste of it all. Help us to bring forth spiritual fruitfulness in these things, that we would show forth the fruit of having been brought under the power of such glorious doctrines. And may we have our souls strengthened by them. Follow with your blessing all of these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.